Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Sunday night, May the 6th. We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. In the first hour's conversation, we covered the three main avenues of man's attempt to reach or touch or come in contact with or have communion with his God. Man's will usually manifests in some way through right deeds, man's emotions, that is, right feelings or right experiences. Man's mind, right thoughts. Starting to sound a little bit like a Buddhist, aren't I? So how is it that many Christians think that this is what the essence of the Christian religion is? Our attempt to reach up to God through our will or our emotions or our mind. We'll talk more about that during this hour of Issues, etc. It's reserved solely for your phone calls and your emails as well. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments tonight will get the book, The Spirituality of the Cross. That number again, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, based in Colorado Springs. He spent 23 years teaching theology at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you. It's a very stimulating, interesting, and important conversation, I think, that we're having tonight, Todd.
Well, right acts, right emotions, right thoughts, it does make someone sound a bit like a Buddhist, but you pointed out early in our conversation in the last hour that while Buddhism might just come out and say it this way, all religions apart from true Orthodox Christianity, whether they say it so plainly or not, really are a mixture of all of these false attempts to reach God, whatever the religion may be.
To varying degrees, they may stress one of these avenues more than the other, but they all have this in common. They all wish to indicate that the problem between us and God, bridging that gulf, having communion with God, becoming acceptable, all involves things where we have deficiencies, but we nevertheless have the resources to overcome them. Whether that is through enlightenment, whether that is through reforming how we live, or whether that is through having rich religious experiences on the inside, all of these things are understood that if we can just get the right information and the right program, we have within ourselves the resources in order to solve this problem. It's what they all have in common.
Is Christianity in any sense a system of reform that is either moral reform, emotional reform, or intellectual reform?
What is so interesting and so exclusive about Christianity is that it does not work with a program of reform in any of these particular avenues, but rather it has an understanding that the God who has created us, and when we think of his role as creating, okay, we realize that that is something that we had no part in whatsoever. We didn't assist him in it. We didn't make any commitments to be created. We didn't lend a hand in it. This is something that he did entirely. And the same thing is true when it comes to matters of salvation, or how it is that the problem of sin might be overcome and we might regain a communion with God and a happy forever. As he did it all in creation, so he does it all in salvation as well. Nothing is reformed. As he created us, so he recreates us. As he created by the power and working of his word and through his Son, so also in redemption. He redeems us. And he saves us from sin solely on the basis of his word and solely on the basis of his Son.
All right, let's talk with some listeners, beginning with Sarah in San Jose, California. She's listening on KFAX. Mm-hmm. Sarah, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I wanted to know how do you know for sure when God hears you and accepts you? What do you have as a confirmation?
Sarah, thank you very much. It's an excellent question. All right, Dr. Hine, she's asking the question of certainty, really, isn't she?
Very good question, yes. And one of the things that I want to say, Sarah, in response to that, and that is this, don't look for any kind of confirmation on the inside. Don't look to how you feel. Don't look to how you're behaving. And don't look to what you can figure out. Your confirmation and your certainty that God accepts you just as you are through the saving work of Jesus Christ comes alone through the promises that he gives you in his word. So when he says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them, you claim that as your certainty that God is not counting your trespasses, because you're part of that world. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of your own doing, it was a gift of God. In other words, God brings his assurance to you and to every sinful human being about their salvation through that word which comes when the gospel, according to Scripture, is preached and taught, meditated upon, and brought to us. So it comes to us there from the outside.
Sarah, if you'd stay on hold, we're going to send you a copy of the book, The Spirituality of the Cross, by Dr. Jean Edward Reith. I think you'll find it additionally very helpful in answering that very simple and important question. Let's talk with Nate, who listens in Austin, Texas, on KLGO. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Todd.
Hey.
Dr. Hine.
Hi, Nate.
Hey, with the subject matter, with all of the ladders, would you say that each of them is both intuitive and counterintuitive at the same time?
How do you mean, Nate?
Sketch that out some more, Nate.
Okay. Well, intuitive in the sense that, well, because we have the law within us, we naturally are going to want to try and do what the law what we believe the law requires. And so we will create for ourselves laws that maybe are more manageable. Yet intuitive in the sense that we realize that even the laws which we create to be more manageable, we end up not keeping perfectly. And with the feeling or the spiritualism we have, or mysticism, we intuitively, some not so intuitively, but there is something within us that yearns for a higher being and a sense of that higher being. However, if there truly is a higher being and that is outside of us, how do we know that higher being has communicated with us?
Okay, I'm starting to get the picture here, Nate. That's a very, very interesting question. Dr. Hine, we've got about a minute before we take this break. Why don't you begin a response to Nate's very interesting inquiry?
Well, there are several facets that are there. One of the things where he talks about how the law is written upon the human heart, and we somehow think that if that is presenting to us that voice inside on what we ought to be and do, it is very sinfully in our use of human reason to think that if that law obligates us, then that must mean that to some degree we have some ability. In other words, that obligation implies ability. But when we get outside of ourselves, when we turn our backs and we don't trust this kind of an intuitive voice, and God does not want us to trust that intuitive voice because it's a sinful intuitive voice, and we go to the outside, we learn that God brings his law not to imply some ability, but rather to reveal an inability.
All right, stop right there, because when we come back, I want you to finish that very thought. It really goes to the question of why God has written the law on the human heart. Has he written it there to imply that we not only ought to keep it, but can keep it? Or has he written it there to tell us that we ought to keep it, but can't? It's a fundamental question. Dr. Hine is in the middle of his response, and we'll get the rest of us after this.
Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through his word, his sacraments, and we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in his grace, in his undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of his Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Tonight on the program, we're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. Now, Nate called before from Austin, Texas, and he had a very interesting question regarding the fact that these ladders that men attempt to construct to reach God in many ways are the result of an intuition in us. We have the law written in our hearts. And we conclude, therefore, that if the law is written in our hearts, God must expect us to keep it. And why would he expect us to keep something if we can't do it, if we don't have the ability to do it? Dr. Hine, you're saying while that may fit beautifully with intuition, it is not scriptural.
That is correct. And I think the thing that was brought out, that Nate brought out, that shows, of course, there is a problem with that intuition, and that is, in order for us to get to the idea that from the obligation of the law that we sense and read from within, that we have some ability, in fact, to meet its demands, is that we do just exactly what Nate talked about that we do. We water it down. We recognize that there is a major element in that law that we come up against and we just cannot make any headway with it at all. And therefore, we water it down. We turn the law's demand that our whole life be oriented around a fear, love, and trust in God, and that all of our loves are ordered around a love of God and a trust in Him, and we water that down into simply a set of outward moral principles that we can amuse ourselves with the idea that somehow we think we're making some headway. But of course, in doing that, we've just fooled ourselves about what the law is really demanding of us. It's demanding a righteousness on the inside, not some kind of outward show of righteousness on the outside.
So the law doesn't demand right deeds. It demands perfect deeds. It doesn't demand right emotions or feelings. It demands perfect feelings. It does not demand right thoughts. It demands perfect thoughts.
And it demands a perfect person to do them. And if there is anything that the law is going to show us before we do anything or before we feel anything, and that is that we're not perfect. And so we're, as it were, dead before we even contemplate doing the first thing, because it's an imperfect person, and an imperfect person could do nothing but imperfect deeds, imperfect feelings, and imperfect reasoning.
All right, let's go to Justin in Manhattan, Kansas. He listens on KCVT. Hi, Justin. Thank you very much for waiting.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Great.
Doing good.
My question for Dr. Heinen is, you were speaking of the deeds that many religions pose that need and that are necessities to get into heaven or to get into whatever state of perfection there is.
Uh-huh.
One question I had was, isn't there also actions that Christians also need to take, as an example, like faith in God to take in order to get into heaven as well?
That's a good question. You know, when the Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus responded just in the way in which you are implying concerning faith. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that sounds somewhat at face value as if, well, there's something that we're supposed to do. It may not be much, but God is just looking for a little bit of faith, and if we can come across with that, well, then he'll do the rest. When actually, that command of faith is explained as to how it is that anybody in fact has it when they in fact do. So Paul can tell us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Or in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of your own doing, it was a gift of God. So one of the things that we learn, and that is this: God creates faith, and he does so by the power of his word. And the power of that word includes also the command. Just like when we saw in Genesis, God commanded, let there be. And that didn't mean, of course, that the ground could become a human being. It simply meant that by the power of that word, which included the command, God created just exactly what it was that he demanded.
So in fact, faith is not a deed wrought by man, but a deed wrought by God in man.
Exactly. It's God's doing, and therefore it is a gift that we receive. The other thing that we could indicate about faith is a condition. It's not a behavior. It's a condition of the human heart. It's a condition of trust. And that condition of trust is something that God creates there. And he does so by the power of his word, which is the saving gospel blessings, together with even including that exhortation of faith. He creates by the power of that word.
All right, Justin, does that clear it up for you?
Yeah, well, then, so God just chooses then who he's going to give the faith to?
It's an excellent second follow-up question, Justin. Thank you very much for the call. Well, let's deal with that then, Dr. Hein. Someone says, well, if I'm not the one who chooses to believe, and if it's all in God's hands to choose...
It is exactly in God's hand, and he does do the choosing. There in the first chapter of Ephesians, he wants to tell those Ephesian Christians that even before the foundations of the world, God knew them and chose them to be his own. It is also to say, Jesus is the one that said, many are called and few are chosen. And to the question that we might ask, of course, gosh, did God choose me? The place, of course, where we want to go to get that answer is his saving word of the gospel, where he assures us that he sent his son into the world to die for our sins, And through those promises that are extended in that gospel, there, of course, is our confidence that God has, in fact, chosen to save us. So you can ask yourself the question, do I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and do I trust him to in fact, be gracious to me for the sake of Christ? And if you can answer that question, yes, the only way, of course, you have that faith is because God created it. And that, of course, is your evidence that he has chosen you to be his own.
So really, if someone says, okay, it sounds as though I have no contribution to make here, that this is God who does all the saving from beginning to end. I think that's how you started out our conversation in this hour,
precisely,
Dr. Hine. And they say, then how do I know I'm among those that God has chosen, that God has redeemed? We simply look to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, was Jesus dying? Jesus dies for sinners. Am I among the sinners for whom he dies? Says yes. He was dying for the whole world. Answer, he must have been dying for me.
Right. God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting their trespasses against them. So there is your confidence that you have a gracious God who is not counting your trespasses against you. Not now, not ever.
When we come back from this break, one of the things, and we haven't talked about this yet, one of the things that man's failed attempts to reach God brings about is a mindset of comparisons. Someone who thinks that they've made their little ladder and are climbing up to God is first of all going to compare himself with himself. He's going to say, well, look how much higher on the ladder I am today than I was yesterday. Or look how far I have come in the last 5 years. They're constantly tracking their progress up the ladder. And then, inevitably, if someone has a system of reaching God, which consists of a ladder of their own will or their own emotions or their own thoughts, they're going to start comparing themselves with others. Not only see how far I've come in relationship to where I was, but see how far I've come in relationship to that other guy. Comparisons. We'll talk about that after this.
We give thanks for the folks at LCMS World Relief because they are the hands and the feet that allow many people to reach out in charity and love to those who are less fortunate than we.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Arthur Just on the importance of LCMS World Relief.
In the Gospels, Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And spending out his life for us on the cross is how he served us. Because Christ is in us, and we embody him in his mercy and love, we are to manifest that in our lives. And LCMS World Relief does exactly that, by reaching out with concrete expressions of Christ's love, mercy, and compassion to those who have been broken by storm and tempest, who, for whatever reason, need the kind of love and compassion that is in us because Christ is in us.
For more information or to donate to LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed or somebody who loves them. And you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes a real is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. Dr. Stephen Hine, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Colorado Springs, is our guest. He spent 23 years teaching theology at Concordia University, Chicago. Before we go back to our phone calls and our email, Dr. Hine, something we haven't discussed is the system of comparisons that inevitably comes with man's failed attempts to reach God. It begins when man compares himself with himself, how much progress he's made morally, intellectually, experientially in his life from where he was before. Talk about this.
Well, I think this is kind of a two-edged sword upon which the individual dies either way you look at it. On the one hand, he might get the idea that he is just doing tremendously well, that the program is really being successful. And here we have a picture that is so well depicted by Jesus in his Gospels when he presents that Pharisee who goes into the temple to thank God that he's not like the publican there, that even though he admits he isn't perfect, nevertheless, he is one who is puffed up with a sense of self-sufficiency and pride, and the Bible wants to indicate that there probably is no greater damnable sin that we can commit than a sense of self-righteous pride. So we die, as it were, for what Luther would call probably the most damnable mortal sin, and that is self-righteousness. Or we may go ahead and think that somehow the program is going horribly, that somehow we just aren't really able to make the grade very well, and that we're not doing very well, or that we've backslid or something, which will cast us, therefore, into a tremendous sense of despair. And despair, of course, is no victory over sin either. So whether it's despair or self-righteousness, the comparison game offers us only the options of losing, either way that we look at it.
Is it any different if the comparison is made not with where I used to be, what I used to be, how I used to behave, but made rather with others, where I say I'm higher on the ladder than that guy is, obviously?
Right. The same kind of situation occurs, whether we are comparing ourselves with our past self or whether we are comparing ourselves with other people. If the verdict is that we think that we are doing just quite well right now, then we commit the sin of self-righteousness and pride overtakes us, and that is damnable. Or the opposite thing, we think that somehow we're not really as good as the other guy, or we're not making as much progress as other people are, and that casts us into the pit of despair, and there is no salvation in despair either. So both games, whether we are comparing ourselves today over against the past, or whether we're comparing ourselves with others, there's only two directions that we can go. We either go in the direction of prideful self-confidence and self-righteousness, or we go the route of despair, and both of them is our defeat.
Matt is listening in Florida. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, guys. How you doing?
Good.
I want to tell you a couple of quick stories before I make a comment. One of them was one day I was looking on the internet for stuff about faith. I was just looking for something for a blog I was reading or writing, and I ran across a 7-part series on the 13 principles of faith by a certain rabbi.
13.
Yeah, and I listened for 45 minutes before I shut it off, thanking God that it's by faith and not by works, because there was no way I was ever going to begin to pull any of that off.
Yeah.
And the other one was that lately I've been spending a lot of time trying to explain to people how Christianity isn't about morals. It's about something that happened in history, and that is what we base our faith on. And I had gone to links to find out exactly how deep this whole ingrain of works is in people, that the first question they always ask is, so what are the rules in your church? And it seems like no matter how hard you hammer it, they want to climb this ladder. And I tell them, and this is the comment, maybe this helps, sometimes it does, isn't it implied if you're going to climb a ladder that there's a possibility that you may fall?
Oh, that's excellent. See, I hadn't even considered that before.
Yeah.
Matt, thank you very much for your comment and for that question there. What do you make of the implication of ladder climbing, Dr. Hein?
Sure. The higher you climb up the ladder, the bigger the fall, or the higher you think you're climbing anyways. I think probably in American religious life, particularly religious life that has been that has received some influence in a Judeo or perhaps a Christian tradition, probably those religious elements that seem to hold the greatest sense of religious significance, at least you hear them an awful lot, and I think our caller kind of alluded to that idea. One is the notion of commitment, and the other is the notion of sincerity. That those are considered to be probably the two most important rungs that make us religiously fit in God's eyes and sight. And yet the higher we climb up that ladder of commitment and sincerity, the more we kind of get dizzy, because there is always a question that we can't answer, and it frightens us. And the more we climb up this ladder, the more frightening it becomes. And the question is this: Have I made enough commitment? Am I sincere enough? And of course, there is never a firm answer that can be given to that question. And so we strive harder in our commitments, and we try to drum up greater sincerity, which usually brings up senses within us that perhaps maybe we're just being a little hypocritical. And down we go.
Okay, it seems there's another assumption. Matt had talked about how climbing a ladder, one would assume if you're climbing an ordinary ladder, like the kind you get at the hardware store, the primary danger here is falling off.
Yes.
Isn't there another assumption also at work in these false attempts to reach God, and that is that God is necessarily at the top of the ladder waiting for you?
Exactly. You know, when uh, when you put a ladder, you better have some kind of an understanding of what's at the other end of it before you climb up. And there, of course, people might be in for a great surprise when they construct religious ladders, because sometimes directions can be confusing. And sometimes we may find sin, death, and the devil at the top of the ladder, rather than the blissful relationship with the God that we're hoping to meet up with.
All right, now Paul in Milwaukee, who listens on WRRD, has this question, and it really has to do with all these attempts being attempts to seek direct, unmediated communion with the Creator. In other words, to bypass Jesus. I mean, if I can get to God on my own, I can bypass Jesus. He writes this: a recent guest on Issues, Etc. He's talking here about R. Scott Clark of Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, warned the listeners not to open the door that leads directly to God the Father. The implication, writes Paul, was that such a direct approach was hazardous to one's health. That is, coming to God uncovered by Christ. And the guest correctly pointed out that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Yet Paul asks, in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus himself teaches that when we pray, we should begin, Our Father. Let's answer this question in two ways. First of all, is Jesus telling us that when we pray, he does not mediate, or it's not necessary for him to mediate the prayer to the Father?
Well, it is to say Jesus tells us, ask the Father anything in my name. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. That is to say that we are reconciled to God. We have communion with God. He has come to us and reestablished a relationship with us as our Heavenly Father. He is no longer angry with us, all for the sake of the saving work of the one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. So when we pray, we conclude our prayers so often in the name of Jesus. We pray. So on the one hand, we don't have to use that as some kind of a magical formula, lest we think that somehow we don't pray in the name of Jesus, the Father isn't going to hear us, because the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us doesn't have that particular formula. On the other hand, we may have a confidence that when we pray to the Father, he is indeed our loving Heavenly Father, who is no longer angry with us, and hears our prayers, all for the sake of the mediating and saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ.
All right, when we come back from this break, the second part from Paul's email: are these attempts to reach God moral, experiential, emotional, intellectual? Seeking a direct, unmediated communion with the Creator apart from Jesus Christ. Is that really the actual danger of man's failed attempts to reach God?
Today, many Christians read the Bible as an owner's manual, as a series of instructions and moral lessons, as a book of principles for living. This way of reading Scripture robs the Christian of the true comfort of God's Word. It turns the Bible into a book about the Christian rather than a book about the Christ. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called Word, God Speaks to Us. It's Christ-centered, cross-focused. It's written by Pastor John Pless. You can find it at one of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The book is called Word, God Speaks to Us. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling. That's 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for May.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. By the way, you'll find several resources on this very subject under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Hine, Paul had emailed from Milwaukee. A question that spins off from his email has to do with whether or not these failed attempts to reach God are even more audacious than they initially sound. Are they, in fact, at the bottom line, attempts on man's part to find direct, unmediated communion with his Creator?
In a sense, we began our program talking about what was so exclusive about Christianity, and that is how all, in authentic Christianity, all of salvation is mediated to us through Christ Jesus. It's not a 60-40, it's not a 70-30. He does it all, and we are the ones who receive all his saving work and saving gifts. We're just mere beggars who receive it. That is what we mean when we talk about Jesus as being the mediator. He is the one who both executes and bestows all the saving gifts and blessings which bridge the sin gap between God and man. However, it is to say that there are many religions who venerate Jesus. There are many false understandings of Christianity that have gone the moral route or the mystical route or the rationalistic route, who have wanted to tout a role for Jesus. And that usually ends up where Jesus becomes, first of all, our example, and Jesus also often then becomes our helper. So he is understood to have a role, but that is only an assisting role.
So the picture is of Jesus is the guy who delivers the ladder, maybe even builds the ladder.
And encourages us.
And shows you how to
climb it.
And he shows you how to climb it. Okay, one step after another. See, I got to the top. You can do it too. And then he roots for us while we climb that ladder.
Right, or hold my hand. I'll help you. You're the doer. I'm the helper. But in any event, this is not Christ as Savior. This is Jesus as divine cheerleader or Jesus as helper or Jesus as the one who brings us the true wisdom or something like this. But this is no longer the Christ of the prophetic and apostolic scripture who God sends to do what we cannot do for ourselves. That is, he is the one bridge, the one mediator who has done it all.
So if whether you put Jesus at the bottom of the ladder encouraging you to climb, or Jesus at the top of the ladder and you've got to climb up to him, the attempt is equally futile in the eyes of Scripture.
It is indeed. Sometimes we've made this remark on other programs and other contexts, but the scriptures wish to ascribe that the problem of sin has rendered us into a position of being spiritually dead in our trespasses. And we've made the point on other programs at other times, even God cannot help a dead person. He can raise up a dead person, but a dead person is beyond help. And so for those who are dead in their trespasses, what we need, of course, is a Savior who can bring new life, not a Savior who can help us, because dead people are beyond help. Even Lazarus could not be helped. He had to be raised from the dead.
Mike calls from Kansas City, where he listens on KCCV. Hi, Mike.
Hi, thank you very much. This is a fascinating discussion. I understand the centrality of the Word to our Christian experience, but as we approach the Word, I think we're commanded both to mourn in recognition of our sinful state and to rejoice with the view of our salvation through Christ. And so I think that these emotions are things that are very important for us to have, not in a prideful way, but in a way that helps us better comprehend what the Word means to us. And I was wondering if our speaker could comment about that.
Mike, thank you very much. Dr. Hine, he's responding to really the question of whether or not emotions have a proper place, or the proper place of emotions in the life of faith for the Christian.
I think it's good for us to bring these elements up here, perhaps at this point in the discussion, and I appreciate the caller raising those issues. When we want to talk about our emotions, or whether we want to talk about things that may come forth from us, we are talking about responses, whether it's prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, or whether it's joy in our heart, or whatever else. These are the things that are responses for having been saved. They're not the instruments by which we can become saved. So God indeed very much wants to impact our life, every part of it, with His saving work and saving gifts. He wants those things to make a difference, and the kind of difference that they will make we could call the impact of the gospel. They're not things where He is telling us, now I've done something for you, now you do something for me, but rather these are the things that in fact His gospel elicits from us. One of the things that we can think of are the fruit of the Spirit, and these are things that He actually produces from the fruit of the gospel: love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. These are the kinds of things which are generated by the power of the gospel in our lives, and they are the responses, they are the result of having been saved. They're not the instruments or the means by which we become saved.
So the real comfort, the abiding comfort of the Christian's life is not in the internal reaction that the external comfort may in fact produce. The comfort is always outside of us rather than whatever it may produce in us.
Correct. Correct. While at the same time, we can expect and anticipate some of that impact, because the Scriptures say this is what the Spirit produces. We don't use that as the basis by which we may have confidence that we are saved, as you mentioned. That comes to us objectively by God's objective word and His objective promises. But nevertheless, those are things that we can look forward to as things which God is going to bring about in our life as we are in His word and as we grow in faith and life in Christ.
Finally then, is our hope, with only 1 minute, is our hope as Christians ever in perfecting or progressing in our will or our emotions or our mind?
No. Those are things, as we mentioned before, the reform models, the improvement models, just simply are foreign to an authentic understanding of the gospel. Whatever is pleasing to God is something that He creates. He doesn't look for us to bring it to him. As Luther says, God creates what is pleasing to him, and he does so by the power of his own word. And those are the things that he wants us to trust. We still are sinners, and we live in a fallen world, and our experiences very much are going to be shaped not only by the joy that we may have in his word, but also very much some of the groaning of the fact that sin is still with us, and we still live in a fallen world, and those are going to affect our experiences. And so it's only going to be in the fullness of salvation that the full flood of the gospel upon our experiences are going to be there. In this life, we live not by experience, but we live by faith. And it is centered in the Word. It's not centered in our insides.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, based in Colorado Springs. He spent 23 years teaching theology at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, thank you for being our guest.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd. It's a great time.
If you... I know that you're sincere. I know you are. When you pull out your little ladder, whether the rungs are made of your deeds or your experiences and emotions or your thoughts, I know you're sincere, but guess what? Sincerity doesn't count. What God demands in his law is perfect deeds, perfect feeling, perfect thought, a perfect person, as Dr. Hine so rightly pointed out. And there's only one of them, Jesus, who is your substitute before God, your mediator before God, in his death and resurrection for you and for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.